Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. The Bible said, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now let's go back to verse 35 so you can see where we're headed this morning. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. Well, what Christ is telling us is that if you save your life for yourself, if you save your life so you can sin and enjoy all the things the world has to offer, that you will lose your life and you will indeed lose your soul. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You may be seated. I want you to look down at your Bible for just a few moments, and I want to point out several phrases. I'll be preaching right from the scripture this morning, as a man of God should. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Our Lord asked this question of his disciples. He said, whom do men say that I am? And then the Bible said, and he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And then in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now I want to preach from this passage this morning. Keep your Bible open. Let's pray for just a minute. Father, we ask for your help. We know without you we can do nothing. Without you we know already that we are nothing. But we come today to declare the glorious message of Christ. I pray that he, the Holy Spirit, can do his office work in those that are here this morning. Those that may not know you and may not have allowed you to be their Savior and entered into a personal relationship with you as Lord and Savior. I pray that today might be that glad day. Bless the service with power. Help us to convey your truth, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I want you to look down at your Bible because this is a very power-packed chapter. I'm not going to deal with the whole chapter because I want to deal with the verses that fill up the close of this section in Mark's record. In fact, when you go through this chapter, you'll find out that this chapter has 15 questions within the confines of Mark chapter 8. And not only that, our Lord addressed them in a very personal way so that he might probe what the miracles that he had done among them meant to their mind and their heart. when we get to the close of this chapter and the narrative changes, when we get to where we began the scripture reading this morning in verse number 26, our Lord asked four questions in the close of this chapter. I believe that these final four questions in Mark's gospel are some of the most important questions ever asked. They're not only the most important questions ever asked, they're asked by the most important person that has ever lived. Now, I'm going to title the message this morning, The Final Four. I'm not talking about sports, but I'm talking about the Savior. And when I think about this matter of questions, I realize that our generation is faced with some greater challenges than any generation has ever faced. But I want to say I learned that one has formulated for our generation today five of the greatest questions in life. Think about those with me before we move to the ones here in the scripture. Someone has said five of the greatest questions in life for our generation. Number one, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Did I come from a single cell in a pond? Did I develop from millions of years of evolution? Or was I made by the hand of an almighty God? Am I the product of divine creation? Where did I come from? The question of origin. Number two, who am I? What is my identity? Am I a creature made in the image of God? Am I a special individual that has been made by the marvels of a wonderful creator? Or am I just a beast and I have no laws, no rules to govern my behavior? Or am I just like the animals of the field? The first question is of origin. The second question is of identity. Who am I? The third question is of purpose. Why am I here? Am I just here so I might subsist or exist so that I might buy houses and lands and build a fortune or have some fame in this world? Or am I here for a greater purpose? And if so, what is that purpose and how do I discover it? Number four, the fourth question is about morality. How should I live? Are there any laws that should govern my behavior? Or am I just here in this world as a free moral agent? Why don't we just abolish the police and let everybody do kind of what they want to do? Because we have not lost our mind. Yes, we do have laws in society, but God has a book of them called the Bible, and we have to take God's word on that. And so the first question is, where did I come from? The second question is, who am I? The third question is, why am I here? The fourth question is, how should I live my life? And the final question is a question about destiny. That is, where am I going? Where am I going when I leave this world? When I die, am I just going to rot in the grave like a carcass of an animal? And am I going to be left out somewhere in the field for buzzards and maggots to eat my flesh? Does it really matter what happens to me after I die? Is there a life after this life? Well, I want to say to you this morning, yes, you are a product of divine creation. Yes, you are a special person in the eyes of God because God sent His only begotten Son to die and be buried and rise again for you. Why am I here? You're to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. You're to bring Him glory. You're to bring Him pleasure. You are to enjoy Him forever. And until you understand the purpose of God for your life, you'll never know the joy that the Bible promises and the joy that comes through knowing Christ as your Savior. How should I live? Well, if you're a Christian, you should live according to the dictates of the Bible. You will find joy in following Jesus. And then, where am I going? Well, that depends on these four questions that we will address this morning here in Mark chapter 8. The first question is addressed by Christ to His disciples in verse 27. He said, whom whom do men say that I am? That is, who is Jesus Christ? Well, you wouldn't want to go to Hollywood this morning and watch the movies that they've spawned because they're full of heresies and lies and misinformation. You don't want to necessarily go to an ungodly society who's inflamed with all types of immorality, but you want to look to the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say. Our Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? The all-important question is, first of all, who is Jesus Christ? If he is not God's son, if he's not the son of God and God the son, then you and I have no hope of finding out how to go to heaven. Whom do men say that I am? Christ, according to public opinion. And so they answered in verse 28. They answered John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. They said, you're like John the Baptist. And even Herod said this. He said, John indeed is risen from the dead. Oh, Herod was haunted by the fact that he'd given the edict for John's head to be cut off. He had an immoral life. He didn't want anybody to tell him about his sins. And so what he wanted to do was silence the preacher. Let me tell you this, you cannot silence every preacher any more than you can silence forever the word of God. Oh, but they said he's like John. He's like John the Baptist. He's an outspoken preacher. He's a prophet. He's against sin. And then they said he's like Elias or like Elijah. In fact, he's a miracle worker like Elijah. Why, some of them may have said, well, were you down there in the street when he passed by and he touched the blinded eyes of a man? And a blind man went home seeing. Somebody help me preach a little bit. Oh, were you down there when one came sick of the palsy? In fact, he couldn't even walk. Four men brought him into a house in Capernaum. A man that had his back on his bed got up and put the bed on his back and walked home healed completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, think about it. Yes, was Christ a miracle worker? Oh, yes, he was. But he was not Elijah. And then some said, he said, others, one of the prophets. And in Matthew's Gospels, they said, Jeremiah. Now, why would they say that? It's because our Lord was a fearless prophet like Jeremiah. He would tell the religious elders that they were like snakes and vipers, and they were blind guides. And he even said to them, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Nobody had took them on like Jeremiah, even like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for the Son of God. He said, whom do men say that I am? And he saith, verse 29, unto them, that is, he said, now I want to ask you. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And listen, everything in life depends on what you believe about Jesus. In fact, who you are, I would not be who I am today if it had not been for Christ. And listen, I'm thankful that Jesus passed by my way in the power of the gospel, in the preaching of God's Son. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered just quickly and personally and powerfully. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That is, he had known Christ through the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. But whom say ye that I am? The cultists say that he's nothing more than an emanation from God. He may be an angel, he may be a prophet, and others say in the religious world, even the Muslims would say that he's a good man and that he was indeed a prophet. I want you to know he's more than just a good man and he's more than just a prophet. I want to say that he is God's son and he's God the Son. He's the Son of God and he's God the Son. He's the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But what say ye? In fact, one question posed in Matthew 22, the Lord said to the Pharisees and the religious elders. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The all-important question is, who is Christ? He's not just a sponsor of a holiday at Easter and a sponsor sponsor of a holiday at Christmas. No, he's not just one that is a figment of history and some note in passing among historians. Who is he? What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? If our answer is right, then one day we'll be ushered from this life after death into the presence of God. If our answer is wrong, then one day we'll die and go to the place called hell. If our answer is wrong, then we can never be right in relationship to heaven and hell and time and eternity. What say ye of the one that Scripture said was born in Bethlehem in poverty? What say ye of the one who was raised in Nazareth in obscurity? What say ye of him who was trained in a carpenter's shop? What say ye of him who had no scholastic advantages, who had no rabbinical training, and yet they said of him, never a man speak like this man? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? No rabbi put his stamp of approval upon him. At the age of 30, he appeared on the scene as an evangelist with a message from God. His message was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. His message was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The rich ignored him. The educated ridiculed him. The high and mighty had nothing to do with him. And the religious rejected him and rebelled against him and called for his death on the cross of Calvary. And he gathered about him a tiny band of men that were outcast from society. And he seemed to reach out to those who were at the bottom of the barrel. Oh, thank God, sinners confessed him and they came to him and they trusted him. I'm saying to you today, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? He seemed to reach out to those who needed his love and his forgiveness. And thieves and harlots and publicans were championed by his love and mercy. He went in and out among them and he was called a friend of sinners. He went in and out among them unstained and unspotted. And for 1900 years, his character has been investigated by the most rigid investigators. Even those that examined him before he was crucified said, I find no fault in him at all. And if you compare him between one man or 10,000 men, you'll not find another man like him. But I'm asking you this morning, what think ye of Christ? Over 2 millennia have passed, and no man can truthfully or honestly convict him of the slightest sin. He's the pure and holy Son of God. He's evermore now crystal clear, heaven pure. He's the Son of Man without sin and the Son of God with power. I want to say with Peter, thou art the Christ, Lord. You're the one that the Old Testament writer said would come, the anointed one, the fulfiller of prophecy. I want to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. I want to say with Paul, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, all eternity rides on what you believe and what you have trusted in relationship to who Christ is. And so we have here not only concerning Christ and public opinion, but also Christ and personal conviction. In a very short and simple way, Peter said, thou art the Christ. Then not only Christ here and the identity of the Savior, but secondly, there's the infinite value of a soul in the next two questions. Now look closely with me this morning at the next two questions in verse 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Question number 3, that is, in verse number 36. Question number 4, in these final 4 questions. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? First of all, there's a probing question in verse number 36. The Bible said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, anyone can lose their soul. You can be born in the Bible Belt and hear the gospel all your life. But if you never have taken Christ, you will lose your soul when you die. Anyone can lose their soul. Only Christ can save your soul. And he will do it today if you'll allow him to do so. And I'm amazed at the fact that he came the first time so he might die on the cross for us. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? What shall it profit a man if he become like Bill Gates and is worth over $100 billion? What if you could have everything that your heart could wish today? You'd be no closer to heaven than you are right now. Why? Because you don't go to heaven by gaining things in this world. Not that it's bad to be prosperous in your life. I'm not saying that at all. Don't twist my statement, but listen carefully to what I'm saying. What if you were like Mark Zuckerberg and you were worth over $70 billion? You'd say, preacher, my, what kind of car would I have drove in here today? What kind of clothes would I have come to church in today? What kind of fashion would I be able to exhibit if I came here today with that kind of money? And you wouldn't be one inch closer to heaven than you are right now. What if you were like Jeff Bezos and you were worth over $121 billion and you rode on your yacht across the ocean and you slept in mansions from coast to coast and in different countries? What if you had all that, but you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'd say, friend, you haven't started to even consider the value of your soul. You've not even started to consider the value of your soul. What if you were like Michael Jordan? You were worth $2 billion. What if you were like LeBron James and you were worth $480 million? What if you were like Kobe Bryant? You were worth $600 million. Well, it wouldn't matter if you were worth $600 million or $120 million. If you didn't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm saying you could be like the richest rapper that's ever lived, or the greatest country star that's ever stood on a stage, or you could be like those in the sports realm. But if you don't understand that God sent his son for you to die for you on an old rugged cross, and that Jesus Christ loved you so much he was willing to go to Calvary and lay down his life so you could be born of God, I'm telling you, not even thought about the fact that there's something inside of you that's worth more than the entire world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? What shall it profit a woman if she becomes the richest woman in all the world and dies without the Lord Jesus Christ? I say to you today as an individual, number four, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You say, preacher, I wouldn't trade my soul for that. Some of you have already traded your soul for much less than that. You've already traded your soul for much less than $100 billion. You've traded your soul for much less than $70 billion. You've traded your soul for much less than $121 billion. You've traded your soul for much less than $565 million. You've traded your soul in a moment of decision. You have not turned to Christ, but you turned from Christ and you said, Lord, I don't want to get saved today. I got more living to do. How you know how much living you can do? Listen, I buried young men and young women. I buried 95 and 100-year-old people, but death has no respect of persons. It may come at early hour. It may come at midnight or at sunset. You don't know how soon death will pay a visit. That's why you got to think about your soul this morning. And you got to think about the greatest decision any person can ever make. That is, what will I do with Jesus? Oh, in this passage of Scripture, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Here's the clear truth about the matter. It doesn't matter how nice the house you live in is, because when you die, you leave it all behind. Oh, I'm going to have me a nice house. You may. The question is, where are you going when you die? Oh, I tell you, I've got the nicest car on my street. You may have. But when you leave this world, where are you going? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Oh, the Bible said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Everything you acquire here in this life, all property, all material wealth, is worthless if the soul is not saved. I've seen some of the poorest people who knew God, and I knew that when they left this world, they were going straight to heaven. I've seen some of the happiest people in this world, had very little what this world had to offer, but they had the Lord Jesus in their heart, and they were very satisfied with knowing Him and loving Him and living for Him. Whatever is between you and salvation, is the rate of your exchange that you've offered for your soul. You say, preacher, I just can't give it up. I got to have it. Well, guess what? You've traded your soul for that thing on the end of your fingers in a needle. Or it could just be the fact that you love money and you don't want to give up the fact that you want to be your own boss and your own Lord over your own life. I want to say, if you're going to take Christ, and you can, you've got to consider the value He placed on your soul. He loved you so much He left heaven's glory to come here and die for you on the cross. There's so many today that will not make the exchange they ought to make today. Here's the exchange you ought to make. You ought to make the exchange of your sins for His salvation. See, you got to do something about your sins, but you can't get rid of them unless you come to Christ. Something's got to happen with your sins. See, you can't wash them off with water. You can't get rid of them in a confessional booth. No, you got to come to Christ, and He'll take them away. You can trade your guilt for His grace. How many people today are absolutely plagued by the guilt of their sins, but they can exchange it today for the grace of God? You can trade your troubled heart for the peace of God. You can trade, my friend, that grueling guilt and the trouble that's in your heart for the grace that comes and the peace that comes from God. You can trade an eternal home in hell for a home in heaven. I say to you today, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Say, preacher, I don't want to live like that. I can't imagine living that kind of life. I know you can't, because you're looking on the outside with blinded eyes trying to look in. I remember as a heathen, I was just lost, and I'd ride down the road. I'd ride past the church, and I'd say in my mind and heart, I didn't say it out loud, but I'd say, I don't see how they do that. I don't see how they go there even once a week. I don't see how they enjoy something like that. Well, you don't know, because you never have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You don't know because your eyes are still closed to the goodness of God and what Christ did for you at Calvary. So many today are in a point of decision. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Is what Pilate said. His wife said, have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. Pilate brought him before the men and said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Crucify, crucify. And he took a basin and ceremonially washed his hands. He said he was absolved of that matter. He said he was clear of the matter. Yet he was not clear. Somewhere in hell today, there's a man wringing his hands. So no, I had him on my hands and I had him in my court, but I didn't never get him in my heart. How many of you had put him in front of you and you made that decision? Not today, preacher, another hour. Not now, preacher, another day. Oh, I say today is the day and now is the time for you to take Christ as your Savior. Amen. Oh, there are many today that turned away in a time of decision. Others have said, I'll do it another day. So they bartered for another time. They bartered for another opportunity. One Sunday morning, I was preaching about where Gil and Betty are this morning. There's a couple that was visiting our church, a man and a woman. That dear lady cried through the whole service as I preached the gospel. Her husband sat there with a look of fear on his face because he was hearing probably the gospel for one of the only times in all of his life. I went out there to their home in the country and I knocked on the door. I sat with him and his wife many times and I shared the gospel. This man was a drunkard. He didn't know the Lord at all. And many times, depending on how soon or late I got there, sometimes he was more belligerent. Sometimes you don't know if you're talking to the man or if you're talking to the bottle. When I got the impression I was talking to the bottle, I'd dismiss myself. I'd pray with the man. I'd tell him I'd be back on another day. One night he got really belligerent with me, and I guess I should have suspected that. I could smell the liquor on his breath. And I told that man that I loved him, and I came there because I cared about him, and I wanted him to take Christ as his Savior. And I noticed that for several weeks that they didn't show up at church, and I went back out there to the home, and I knocked on the door. And the lady of the home came to the door, and I called her by name. I said, how are you doing, ma'am? And I said, I come to see him, because I wouldn't go in and visit with her if he was not home. I came by to see the man. I called his name. I said, is he here? She said, he's not here, preacher. I said, do you have any idea when he's coming back? She said, he's not coming back. And I really was taken off guard. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I said, Did he leave? She said, he died. He died. I got to preach the gospel to them a handful of times. And I said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize he was sick. She said, preacher, he had hepatitis C. And the doctor told him, if he didn't stop drinking liquor, that he wouldn't live over a year's time. And almost to the day, Pastor, almost to the day from when the doctor told him that, this man died because he wouldn't stop drinking liquor. And I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. But you know, to look at that man, you wouldn't have said the first time I met him that he looked all that sick. But he left this world sadly unprepared. Are you listening now? There's only two ways to die. That is prepared or unprepared. I want to say to you today in the audience who we're in that these questions are all important. In fact, we've already spoken about those that are at a point of decision and others delay. This man delayed often. One in the Bible told the Apostle Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You may be here today and you may be at the point of desperation. You say, preacher, I really need to hear what you have to say today. And there was a man in the jail at Philippi where Paul and Silas had been thrown for preaching the gospel. God shook that jail that night and answered a prayer. And the doors came open. And that man, knowing that if he lost his prisoners, he'd lose his life, was about to fall on his own sword. And Paul and Silas cried out to him and said, sir, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And the man came to him and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I'm thankful he asked that wonderful question. In fact, the greatest questions in the Bible are asked about salvation and about how to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say to you today, if you're in this audience today and you never have been saved, that you do indeed need to know Christ as your Savior. You don't have as much time as you have imagined. And I've seen this over and over again. You know, we've seen a lot of people die during the COVID pandemic that made us scratch our heads. I've seen people die that were far more healthy than some of you sitting here, or at least appeared to be so. And I've seen young people die and old people survive. And I've seen what seems to be the greatest puzzle in my life. And the only thing I can tell you is that every one of us have an appointment with death. That's why it pays to be prepared, to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So I ask you today, what think ye of Christ? Is Jesus Christ to you your Lord and Savior? Is he the one that you've turned to and asked for forgiveness? And you have allowed him to come in your heart because you cried out to him one day and asked him to forgive you and save you? Or is he just somebody you go visit on Sunday every once in a while? Or is he a personal Savior to you? I want to ask you to stand with your heads bowed. The musicians are going to come.